May I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a sophomore in high school, I had a religion teacher who loved Paul's letter to the Romans. It was his favorite book of the Bible. It was his favorite book of the canon. And one week, he threw out the curriculum, and as homework, he made us read all the way through Romans from beginning to end. And when we came to class, we would take multiple choice quizzes about it with questions like, what can separate you from the love of God? B, nothing. And who does Paul say is considered righteous? C, no one. And I remember that assignment in part because it was the first time I had sat down and read a whole book of the Bible. Before that, I'm not sure I even knew it was allowed to sit and read a whole book of the Bible. And if you haven't ever tried it, I recommend it, and Romans is a pretty good one to pick. Paul was writing to the Christian believers in Rome because he hadn't had a chance to visit them, and he knew that they needed support. They had no strong leader to guide them, and they were trying to pull from every source that they could find and piece together what they knew about Jesus and figure out a way to live this new faith. But they were under constant threat from the Roman Empire. Paul says they're facing hardship and distress and persecution. And if you think of all those stories about Christians getting fed to lions in Rome, those are the Christians getting this letter. They're believers who have a lot to learn and a lot to lose. So Paul crams everything into this letter that he possibly can to educate them about the faith, but also to encourage them and lift them up. So these are like the two themes of Romans, education and encouragement. And I keep coming back to the letter to the Romans because in my life of faith, I always need more of both. And there's one particular part of chapter 8, which we heard today, that's become kind of a touchstone for me. And I remember reading it for that first time in 10th grade. And when I read it this week, it sent the same shiver down my spine. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a top 10 list. It's a very comprehensive top 10 list, and it covers life and death and space and time. And Paul promises that none of those things are ever powerful enough to get in between us and the love of God. And if you spend enough time in church, you hear a lot about the love of God and how it's perfect and it never changes. And so all of these words from Paul start to sound obvious. But Paul wrote them because that truth doesn't always feel obvious. And most of us who have tried to give our lives to God can remember at least one time when God's love has felt so far away. St. John of the Cross wrote extensively about this feeling. He called it the dark night of the soul. Mother Teresa called it the terrible pain of loss. And those of us less articulate might call it wondering if God is really there. And this loneliness, this feeling of spiritual separation, sometimes takes the shape of doubt. Of doubting God's goodness or God's power or God's existence. But it doesn't always. When I think about my spiritual dark nights, they felt less like doubting that God is real and more like looking at God through very thick, soundproof aquarium glass. I don't wonder whether there's a God. I know there's a God. But I have times when I feel like I can see God, but I can't hear God. And no matter how much I shout or bang on the glass, it doesn't feel like God turns around. So, if you've ever been on the wrong side of that aquarium glass, or if you find yourself in a period of deep spiritual loneliness, I have a few thoughts to share. First, to know that this feeling is normal. The journey with and toward God is a long one. And anybody who hasn't hit a rough patch hasn't been walking very long. And also, if Mother Teresa had spiritual struggles, probably so will we. And hang on to your life of prayer, even if you wonder whether it's working. If your own words just aren't coming and that happens, use somebody else's. Devotional practices were made for people who are having a hard time with prayer. So use prayer beads or a rosary or recite the creeds or open that prayer book to whatever page your finger lands on and let those prayers be your prayers. Call in backups. Ask your friends to pray for you. Meet with a spiritual director. Call one of the clergy. That's why we're here. And make your own top 10 list. Look around inside your own soul. And find all the things that are trying to push themselves in between you and the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Because I will make to you the same promise that Paul does, that nothing, not illness or aging or loneliness or addiction or depression or divorce, professional failure or the death of a loved one, not even those things can separate you from the love of God. And finally, remember the promises of Jesus. That the kingdom of heaven, which is the encapsulation of God's love for us, is very big. And it has a lot of room for you in it. And that union with God is what you were made for. If you were a bird, there would be room in the tree for you. If you were a fish, there would be room in the net for you. And if you are a person who seeks after God, there is room in God's love for you. May it ever be so, and may you ever feel it so. Amen.